Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the marvelous things that you have already begun in our gathering this morning. Thank you, Father, for the sumptuous meal that you have prepared for us, your children, because you intensely love us. We give you praise for your spirit that will interpret every word that you have for us today. Certainly, we shall be transformed in your presence, and we shall be careful to return all the praises and glory back unto you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we are continuing with the theme we started. It's supposed to be an hour. Why is it 54 already? Is it for the prayer? I want to know. Amen. Our topic today is United in Spirit, Giving No Room to Offenses, Part 2. Our text is Ephesians 4:1-6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is encouraging us as believers to walk worthy of our calling and also to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace and unity enhances the manifestations of God's glory. Jesus is God's glory given to us. When the unity of Spirit is kept in the bond of peace, a lot is achieved that has spiritual dimension to our benefit. Again, I really thank God for the pastorate that we have in this church. I thank God for the kind of unity of spirit and peace that we enjoy. And we owe it all to God. And I keep thanking him for that. To him alone be all the glory. So much progress will be evident upon every child of God, the life of every child of God, when your spirit, soul, and body are in unity. Which means when your new nature is one in dominion over your life, there's tremendous benefit and there will be much progress upon your life. But the reverse is the case when you keep violating your conscience, even though you are a child of God and you hear the word of God. So for greater manifestation of this worthy work and the unity of spirit, it is important that you follow your heart, which means you follow your new nature. You choose God's wisdom, not human wisdom. James chapter 3:13-15 and then 17 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, easy to be entreated, ready to yield to whatever the word of God says. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Like our daddy, God is plenteous in mercy. And then good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy, is real, authentic. So this can only come from your spirit that has been engrafted with that of Christ, which means your new nature. Because the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the old has gone, the new has come. And Paul is a good example of this that we are saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says there, We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. With confidence. This is what we too should be saying. With confidence that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you. So we have to totally depend upon God's grace. And of course, we know grace is a person. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The day you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior is the day you receive grace and truth. So we too should depend upon this God's grace, which produces God's given holiness and then sincerity in all our doings. And this fosters unity of the Spirit, which is has to come from your new nature, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our all in all. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 said so. We have to let our lives, therefore, lovingly express Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, the Bible said there, rather let our lives lovingly express truth. Remember, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and you have him in him, in you. Rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things. In other words, express Jesus. Let Jesus manifest through your lives in all your dealings. Speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. You know how you are enfolded, you know how, like you put something and you enfold it. Let the love of Christ, Jesus in you, enfold you, wrap you up, be what people see. Let us grow in every way and in all things in him who is the head. Jesus is our head, Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. Then our words can be depended upon. Our actions will be genuinely based on God's love, not on human feelings, not the way I think it, you feel it, and then you begin to act like that way. We are real, we are authentic. Our relationships will be heaven on earth. In other words, we represent our king correctly, which means Jesus Christ is modeled through our lives. So as people see us, they are seeing Jesus. And we are supposed to do this with a gladness of heart. That is, do it joyfully, gladly, because you love him and because of the things he has done for you. Not with murmuring and complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that murmuring and complaining is not good. God doesn't like it. Nor complain, as some of them also complain, and we are destroyed by the destroyer. It opens the door to demonic spirit. If you complain, you remain in the same position. But when you praise, you'll be raised. That's simple. And these things were written for our admonition, to warn us, to encourage us, according to verse 11, so that we don't get into that habit. God takes it personal when his children complain and murmur. You are simply implying that God is not good to you, that he's not a good father, he's not a good shepherd. Yet, the greater one lives in you. He's in you. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. 1 John 4, 4 say, you are of God and you have overcome them. For the greater one lives in you. Greater one than whatever you can think of. Whatever challenge that is facing you. So we must have to stop the blame game because we have what it takes to fly. When you are pointing finger at somebody, three fingers are pointing back to you, telling you that you have the greatest blame because you have what it takes to fly, to rise above whatever it is that is facing you. One finger is saying maybe the other person has maybe something to do with it. And then the other finger is saying there could be external influences. Of course, we know that the devil is always on the way. But the greatest blame is on you because you have what it takes to rise above whatever it is. So we are to thank God in every situation. We are commanded in God's presence to stop fighting over words. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14 says, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Stop fighting over words. See, such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Remind them in God's presence. You have God with you 24/7. And he has the bigger picture. Psalm 139, this is David, even in the Old Testament, not to talk of we that now are carriers of God everywhere we go. In Psalm 139, verse 1 and then 3 to 4, he says, Lord, you look deep inside me and you know all about me. You see me when I go out and you see me when I stay at home. You know everything that I do. Yes, Lord, before I open my mouth to speak, you know what I will say. And he even knows the motive behind whatever you're saying or whatever you're doing. We must have to live in the consciousness of the fact that we are in God's presence 24/7. He told us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b, he said, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we can take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Or what can whatever situation it is do to you? Jesus Christ, verse 8, the Messiah, is always the same yesterday, the same today, the same till the end of your life, forever, to the ages. So a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to everybody. Gentle to all. Not gentle to some people, but gentle to all. Not gentle to those who are in your good book, but gentle to all. Able to teach, patience. And patience is the ability to tolerate delays, problems, or sufferings without becoming annoyed or anxious. I don't mean tolerating sickness. Of course, you have to take authority of whatever the devil throws at you in form of sickness and nip it on the bud because Jesus already healed you. But I'm talking about our relationships. We be patient with each other. The reason the must is because in your born-again spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience. So there is no quarrel there in the elements of the fruit of the spirit. Anytime you notice quarrel, it's because you are in the flesh and you better get right back into the spirit, living by your new nature. Abraham told Lot in the New Old Testament in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, he said, we must not quarrel with each other. Your shepherds and my shepherds must not quarrel with each other. Remember that we belong to the same family. May we constantly remind ourselves the fact that we too belong to the same family. We belong to the family of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He said, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of the household of God. So long as Jesus is your foundation, because you've been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, who is Jesus Christ. Even verse 22 said, we are being built together. We are being built together, which means it's a continuous something. He said, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the spirit. In the spirit. As you're hearing the word of God, your spirit is being trained to line up with the word of God, to understand who you are. As you're hearing messages that are biblically based, you are being built up. We are being built up as his dwelling place in the spirit. And this will continue right up to the time of his return, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he who created you anew, that gave you the new nature, will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work. What is that good work? Your new nature. Perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. So one teaching is not enough. One hearing of the message is not enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, because it's a revealed knowledge. The word of God is a revealed knowledge. It says there, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because now we have the spirit of liberty, we have received the spirit of Christ, we have received our new nature, because you cannot understand the word of God unless your nature is changed. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What I am today is not what I was 20 years back. I am much, much better. And in 20 years to come, I will be much more better. And in 30 years to come, is the same. I will be a lot much better. So we have not yet arrived, but at least we have left and we are on our way. So as we continue to beholding in the word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are constantly being transfigured. You're being changed into something more beautiful, into something more glorious, into something that really depicts the life of Jesus. We are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as you're looking at the word of God, studying the word of God, you are beholding as in a mirror. You see, the word of God that you have in your hand, the Bible, you can throw it out. You just have to believe it by faith. Like if I stand before the mirror, I have to believe that if there's any dot here, that what the mirror is communicating to me is right. So I have to deal with that. But the real me is not what I'm seeing in the mirror. It's not the mirror, because if you poke the mirror, you're going to jam, your hand is going to jam the mirror. But the real me is standing in front of the mirror. So the word of God depicts to us the real us, because Christ is our real life. And as you keep beholding as in a mirror through the word of God, your life is being changed from one level of glory. I see why it's so important that you have to give heed to the word of God. This is why Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, our text tells us that to do this work, we have to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, because we have not yet all arrived. We are all still growing in this ladder, you know, to be like Jesus. We are at our different levels. But how rooted you are in the word of God will determine to the extent of your climb. So, wherever there is jealousy, God is not God. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Wherever there is jealousy, envy. So the moment you cite jealousy in your heart, or contention, or selfish ambition, know that the flesh is ruling. You better check back in and start living by your new nature. Even Jesus Christ saw things and judged things based on the eye of the Spirit. Look at the prophecy that was given about him in Isaiah chapter 11, 2 to 4b. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Look at it. You say, verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Then he will begin to do this. And see the testimony he gave about himself in John chapter 5, verse 30. He said there, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders, even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide, like we decide as according to what the word says for us to decide, because we are following the word of God, and the word of God is that spirit according to John 6, 16. He said, as a voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Amen. So to be effective witness to Jesus, it requires baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power. Even Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. So we too shall receive power if you have not yet received it when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You are going to be a poor Christian, not really representing Christ fully, if you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if you have not yet been baptized and you desire so, know that it is for you. It's a gift that the Father has given. Luke chapter 11 verse 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's a matter of asking. It has already been given on the day of Pentecost, just like salvation is already available, but you have to hear it and you have to decide to receive it for yourself. And Acts chapter 2 verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Even those who are not yet born again today, the day they get born again and they choose to receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit, automatically it becomes theirs, because the Father is not withholding it from anybody. All it takes is that you are a child of God. Once you are born again, that is the requirement. That is the qualification. So if you have already been baptized, then you have to make sure you pray in the Spirit a lot. Constantly pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, and verse 4 and 18, verse 2 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Can you imagine? When you're praying in the Spirit, you are speaking directly to God the Father. What you're speaking to him, you may not understand, but he understands, because he who knows the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God understands what you are communicating to him, and your understanding is unfruitful. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You are building up yourself. The Bible said in Jude 24, building up yourself on your most holy, 21, sorry, building up yourself on your most holy faith. You are building up your spirit. You are building up your spirit. You are building up your spirit. And deep revelation comes the more you pray in the Spirit. As you open up the scriptures to study, you find a lot of revelations coming to you because you pray in the Spirit, the Lord. You're communicating mysteries, deep things to God that God knows. You're talking directly to your Father. Paul said in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And think of the life of that man. We are still reading a lot of revelation that came from that man. How many books of the Bible were written by him? Through the Holy Spirit. So we have to make sure that we pray in the Spirit, the Lord. All the wisdom and knowledge that we need for life and godliness has already been made available to us. And is all in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is why Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It lies hidden. It's there. If you have Jesus, you're carrying that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they are all embedded in you. The picture of this wisdom is seen in James chapter 3 verse 17. So anywhere you are, know that you have what it takes. You're a carrier of God's wisdom because you have Jesus in you. All the wisdom and knowledge that you need for life and godliness, for whatever it is, they're all hidden there. You have to fish them out through searching the scriptures and praying a lot in the Holy Spirit. James chapter 3 verse 17 will give you the picture of what this wisdom is like. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward. No hypocrisy. Impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. Far from this wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is in Christ. There's no insincerity in him. And the Bible said in verse 18 of the same James, and the harvest of righteousness. What is the harvest of righteousness? Of conformity to God's will in thought and deed. That is walking worthy of the Lord by showing this wisdom that is peace-loving, living a life that is courteous, considerate, gentle, willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits, and wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. These are the fruits of the harvest of the harvest of the righteousness that is in you. Remember, Christ is your righteousness. He said, is the fruit of the seed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make for peace in themselves. And in other words, you have purpose in your heart. I'm going to live God's way. I'm going to pursue peace, whatever it takes. Christ is my peace. And this peace that he gave me is going to manifest on the outside in my relationships, in my utterances, in my dealings with people. You have to purpose in your heart that this is your goal, to pursue this peace. So whatever will make for peace, you go for it. Whatever the word says, you go for it, because you have already set your mind and you keep it set that I'm going for the way of peace, for the way of peace in my dealings with people. He said that peace, which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness, in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Not that you're just, if they deal with me, I'm going to show them. No, you have already set your mind that is the way of peace. Nothing but the way of peace. And the Bible says we are to pursue the things which make for peace. We are to pursue the things which make for peace. He said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. According to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue means that you are running after it. No matter what is around you, you don't care. I'm going after this. I'm getting it. So you pursue the things that make for peace. And we are also encouraged to pursue this peace with everybody, with all people. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. That is God-given holiness that comes based on the grace of God that is in you. He said, without which no man will see the Lord. You will not see the visible manifestations of God's glory upon your life because you are not pursuing this peace. Remember, the peace is already in you. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Verse 27, he said, not as the world gave. He already gave you his peace. The day he settled in you, his peace is in you because Christ, our peace. So you want to see God's glory being manifested upon your life. And at the same time, you want people to see God in you. That will block people. They will say, if Christianity is the type that this person is practicing, me, I'm even better than him or her. I don't want to belong to that group. And then the Bible said in verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God, undeserved, unmerited favor. What you're enjoying, you didn't deserve, you didn't merit it, but God gave it to you anyway. And he wants us to offer the same to the others. He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness. Now, sister, how are you? What's it? And before you know, you start, you just pour out because you want to dress down the other person. You want to let them see how terrible the other person is. No. And then that bitterness will infect the person that is hearing you. And that person might go and tell it to another person. And that will infect the other person. And how are you going to achieve unity in the group? It's not going to happen. And the Bible said that we fall short of this grace of God when we live, we are not living under grace. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 said that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So long as you're living under grace, your new name is going to be, yes, Lord, from the bottom of my heart to the depth of my soul, yes, Lord, your way, that's it. Completely, yes, my soul says yes. That is your new name, because you're living under grace on a consistent basis. So we have to make the best construction of whatever anybody says or does. Give God the room to continue to work in each other, because the one that is working in you is the one that is working in me. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 15, 5 to 7, verse 5, now may the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant that you be of the same mind and with one accord to Christ Jesus. The God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant that you be of the same mind with one another, of the same mind with your spouse, of the same mind with the group that you're working with, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify and praise and honor the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 7, therefore, continue to accept and welcome one another, just as Christ has accepted and welcomed us to the glory of our great God. See example with the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, it said, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, the Bible said they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They said they turned the whole world because they walked together in unity in love. Remember, great is achieved when that unity of spirit is achieved, and then it's tied together with the bond of peace. It grieves God, it saddens the Holy Spirit when we disdain and look down and talk down our brother, our sister, or your husband, or your wife. God does not like it at all. He grieves the Holy Spirit, who is the one keeping you. Even when they hurt you, we are not to avenge for ourselves. Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. But leave the way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You are doing what God has not authorized you to do. You don't have to avenge for yourself. Verse 20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That does not mean that God is going to kill that person, but you're giving God room to walk in the life of the other person, to bring the jewel that is in that person, to bring the excellent spirit of Christ that is in the life of that person. Verse 21 says, do not overcome and conquer by evil, but overcome evil with good. Weary the devil by doing good to your whoever it is. Whatever they do, you choose to act in love. Choose to weary them by doing good. The devil hates it, because he's trying to get at you, but you're modeling the life of Christ. He really hates it. So the worst thing you can do to the devil is overcome evil with good. Do the opposite of whatever he's trying to get you to do. Love is one thing, one debt that we permanently owe each other. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says, owe nothing to one another except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Love one another. In fact, this was one thing that God used me to use to change the last house that I was their house teacher when I was at Queen's College. That house used to be the last. Out of six houses, they were always sixth. When it comes to cleanliness, they are the sixth. When it comes to academic, they are the sixth. When it comes to behavior, they are the sixth. In everything that they highlighted, they were always the sixth. And somehow they took me from the house where I was, that we were always the first, and put me there. When I got into that house, I saw the strife. I saw the bickerings there. This was one scripture I gave to them. Regardless of the fact that some of them were not believers, I pulled out this Romans 13 verse 8. I made them memorize it. And I say, each time you see me, say, Dorothy, you're owing me love. And I say the same to each other. And we began to work on it. We began to work on it by the grace of God. We will pray morning, night, even in my house, for that house. We pray every of my children. They were always praying for that Obong house. And lo and behold, from the sixth position, they came to the fifth. From the fifth, they came to the fourth. From the fourth to the third. From the third to the second. And finally, the year I was to come over here, I said, give me now the first position. And lo and behold, they came first. It was a glorious day. But what happened? Because we introduced love. And they began to see, and they began to speak it over each other, and it began to work. Academically, pyum, up there. Behavioral-wise, pyum. And parents were coming and saying, I want my daughter to be in Obong House. How did it happen? Because of love. Praise the Lord. That's why the song we sang the last time, last Sunday, we said, Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're easy to love because of the Jesus that is in you. I love the Jesus that is in you. And because of that, you are so easy for me to love. And because you love the Jesus in me, I'm so easy for you to love me. So love bonds us together. And we say it's love that makes the world go round. And when we say, yes, I love you with the love of the Lord, I can see all over you the glory of the Lord. Jesus is the glory of the Lord. So what you're saying, I'm seeing Jesus in you, so I love you with the love of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we must show sincere love to each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22b. It says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. The day you gave your life to Jesus, he washed, that very moment, the blood of Jesus, shoom, washed away all your sins, and God stamped his image. You become a child of God. So you were cleansed from your sins. And he said, so now you must, is a must, not optional. You must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply, not just anyhow, deeply with all your heart. Love, God is love and is in you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16b says, God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. That is the nature that you have. That new nature is love. God gave us the Holy Spirit, and he has filled our hearts with love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5b. He says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Your heart is filled with love, but let it out, walk it out, let it be seen outside. Love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7, he says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. That's not that I better than thou attitude. No, it's not there. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, we're talking about God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. He understands that Jesus is your life and is my life, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is not touchy. Anytime you start being touchy, know that flesh has kicked in. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. He does not reckon with anything done in the physical realm, because he's seeing you through the spiritual eye, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. He does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Ever ready to believe you will turn around. You will get it. You know, maybe there are things bothering you. Ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. So walking outside of love is walking on the devil's territory. It is Satan's domain, and it's a slippery ground, and anything can happen to you there. You don't want to get there. There's one song we used to sing when I was in elementary school. We say, do not allow the tiger to come in. He kills people. You know, the Bible said in John 10, 10, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we hold hands like this together, and somebody will stand outside trying to penetrate. He said, don't let him come in, because he will kill. He kills. And that's exactly what the devil does, and he does it very subtly. His job is deceit, to get you to think that you are not who God said you are. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1, 5, 8, chapter 5, 8 to 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may. So in other words, it's not everybody that he can devour. It is not everybody. If you know who you are and you're living by your new nature, it will be so hard, difficult for him to devour you. It's not that he will kill you, but you will be spiritually dead. You will not be able to, you know, the things of God becomes, is no longer interesting to you, you know, it's now a casual thing. You give attention to the things of the flesh. So he kills you. So we don't want to get there. So you have to be sober, be vigilant. And the Bible said in verse 9, it said, resist him steadfast in the faith. Stay put on what the word said. Steadfast in, because the basis of faith is the word of God, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The born again believers is after them. Those that are not born again, he knows he already has them in their pocket, so he's not bothering them. So you begin to wonder, how come things are flourishing for this one? They don't know God, but it's not flourishing. No. The devil is after you, but you have what it takes to stand and resist him, to push back, to stand your ground as a victorious child of God. Do everything you do in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let everything you do be done in love, motivated and inspired by God's love for you. Remember that faith works through love, according to Galatians 5, 6. You want your prayers to work all the time? Live a life of love. Remember that God loves you intensely. Love is the first element of the fruit of the human spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, the Bible said there, but the fruit of the spirit, the result of his presence within you, the fruit that your spirit that is engrafted with Christ produces because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. How you act while you're waiting. How you act while you're waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Self-control, ability to control one's emotions and desires or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations, especially when you're dealing with somebody, you know, somebody else. It's not order control. It's not others' control. It is too much power to give to somebody to dictate your joy because of the way they are acting, and then you start sulking. No, you have the joy of the Lord in you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So do not be like a city broken down, unprotected. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, like a city that is broken down and without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. You're setting yourself up for trouble when you don't allow that element of the fruit of the spirit in you to operate. And it's only in Christ that we have victory over the flesh. Remember the example we had with the trailer and the tractor. When the tractor couples the trailer, wherever the trailer, the tractor goes, is where the trailer is. And if anything is facing any danger is showing up, it is the tractor that will first face it. We have been engrafted in Christ, and we are complete in him. According to, Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, it said, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All that made God God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. So you are complete through your union with him to face anything, to live for his glory, to fly. You know, the only thing is that the trailer, it does not have mind, will, and emotion like we do. We are the only creation of God that he created in his own image. He wants us to choose him, But the Bible said that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, Romans 12:1, I plead with you, I beg you, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you, because he changed your life. He's living in you. He said, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. You know, a living and holy sacrifice. You are living. You are still alive. You can choose your mind, will, and emotion, but let it be a holy one. The kind he will find acceptable. He said, this is truly the way to worship him. So a sacrifice does not have an opinion of his own. Once it comes to what God says, you surrender all. If God says A, you choose A. If God says B, you choose B. Your sacrifice, you sacrifice your own choice to his own choice, because his choice is always the best for you. Mary said to us in John 2:5, whatever he says to you to do, do. He says to us, love. He said, love everybody. We choose to love everybody. He said, forgive everybody. We choose to forgive everybody. He said, pursue peace with all. We just simply choose to pursue peace with all. If God tells you to bring something out into the open or to confront a situation in your life, just simply be obedient to him. He knows that that thing is limiting you or withholding you from getting the best that he has for your life. You can get a mentor that will help you to get off that thing, to remove that cockroach under your cupboard so that you'll be free. The Bible said they shall know the truth and the truth shall set them free. Keep a merry heart. A merry heart does good like medicine. Keep a merry heart. And if any challenge comes, the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. If you're still worrying it after you have cast it upon him, you have not yet cast it upon him. Because when you are no longer worried about it, you know that he's the one handling it. And if the devil should remind you, say, well, it's with my daddy. You can go and talk to my daddy about it. I don't have it anymore, so it's not a bother to me. So for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Choose to be wise in what is good. Romans chapter 16, verse 19b. He said, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Wise in whatever the word says. But if it's not the word of God, if the word of God does not cover it, and it will not bring glory to God, just be simple concerning evil. Don't get involved. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4, and then verse 10 to 21, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Of course, that's your sitting position. Remember, Ephesians 2 verses, we are seated together with him in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That's your sitting position. Maintain that your sitting position. Don't let anything drag you down from that your sitting position, where you're seated with Christ in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. How can heaven benefit you maximally? How can heaven benefit maximally in whatever you find yourself? That will be a question you'll be asking yourself. Whatever will benefit, will profit heaven's goal. That's what you have to ponder upon. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus Christ is now your real life. He is your real life. So you should focus on him, looking away from all that would distract unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 10, put on your new nature. In other words, on purpose, wear it as a cloth. Like this morning, I showered, and on purpose, I choose to put on this cloth. So put on, wear it as a cloth. Let it be the cloth that you're wearing on purpose. Put on your new nature. Verse 10. And be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. Be renewed. As you're hearing the word of God, you're being renewed. As you fellowship with the word of God on your own, you're being renewed. Verse 11, in this new life, He says, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. All that matters is Jesus Christ. Paul said it. I don't care about anything else except Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, I think verse 5 or verse 2. And then verse 12 says, since God has chosen you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, wear it as a cloth, with tender-hearted mercy. Clothe, not just mercy, but tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Make allowance for people's faults. They have not yet arrived. God is still working on them and is working in you. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive them on purpose. Determine whatever they do, I have already forgiven. Not let me process it and see if I will forgive. I said, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must, not optional, you must forgive others. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Clothe yourself with love. Wear it a cloth. Don't ever forget, you always choose the cloth to wear as you're going out every day. On purpose, wear these spiritual clothes. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, the message about Christ, the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Do not copy the world way of doing it. If God says submit, just simply submit. Do your own bit and leave the rest to God. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Don't be, anytime you start noticing you're harsh, go back to God. It means that the flesh is setting in. And they say, 20, children, always obey your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. You want things to work out fine for you? You want God to bless you? You want your life to live, to belong here on earth? Children, honor, obey your parents. 21, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Remember, he's the one that is working in you. Philippians 2:13 said, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. He's the one that is energizing you, and he empowers you to do that. Philippians 4:13 says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything, ready for anything, ready for anything. How? And equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Our boast is in the Lord and in Lord alone. And then, you know, finally, as citizens of heaven, Philippians 1:27 says, only be sure as citizens so to conduct yourselves that your manner of life will be worthy of the good news, the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or am absent, I may hear this of you, that you are standing firm in united spirit and purpose, striving side by side and contending with a single mind for the faith of the glad tidings, the gospel. Shall we all rise? We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. With the Son, we are children, children of the kingdom. We are Father. We are one. If you're there and you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's something you can ask God to fill you up with, and He will just simply do that, like we said. Our Father and our God, we just thank you. You are such an awesome daddy. You came. You choose to come. You took our place of sin in the place of Jesus. You are in us to live this life for our own joy and fulfillment. Father, we trust you by the power of your Spirit that will continue to represent you fully, correctly, accurately, modeling the life of Christ, united in spirit, bonded by peace. May your name forever be glorified upon our lives. Thank you, merciful Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.